much abused and mistaught subject in the religious world. Anything that is mistaught as it pertains to God's will is not helpful to people. We want to make sure that we teach what the Bible says about this, because that's what's helpful. Anything short of that is hurtful. And we are duty-bound and obligated as Christians to know what the will of God is and to teach it just as God has taught it. So considering the fact that this is an abused subject, one that is unnecessarily confused in the religious world, my goal and my aim is to look at this subject in a helpful way this morning. And I want to do that by answering four questions regarding the subject of grace. The first one might seem logical. What is grace? I think a very helpful definition that has been adopted based upon what the Bible teaches is unmerited favor. It is favor or help from God that we didn't merit. You know, we don't act, behave, conduct ourselves in a way in this world to where we get to the point where we can look up at God and say, this is what I have done, this is what you owe me. If that's our aim or our approach to life, we will fail miserably, because we'll never get to the point where we can look up at God and say, you owe me anything. Anything God bestows upon us is because of his graciousness, his mercy. We understand that terminology or that language or that idea in everyday practice. You may have someone in your life that goes above and beyond to look out for you and to take care of you and provide for you just because it's in their nature to do that. And you might say of them, she is so gracious, or he is so gracious. We mean by that they love us not because of something we can provide to them and for them, but because it is their very nature to love us and to extend a hand of help to us. That helps, I think, a little in understanding God's graciousness. It's all about his love for us. In fact, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. We reciprocate because of the graciousness of our God. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I invite your attention with me this morning to begin in Titus chapter 3. As we think about what grace is, I want us to look at verses 3 through 7 of this chapter. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Remember, Paul is writing to a Christian, a young preacher by the name of Titus, over whom or to whom he has served and worked in a mentor-type capacity. And Paul says to Titus at verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was a first century behavior, but it sure sounds like behavior of today as well. Look at verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a great picture of grace. Paul says, we were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts, all the pleasures and desires of this physical life. Paul says we were serving those. Our attitude wasn't right. Our treatment of one another wasn't right. We were envious. We were full of malice. We were hateful. We hated one another. But when the grace of God appeared, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, it wasn't by works of righteousness which we did, but it was according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration. We'll talk about that more a little bit later. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In effect, God, at a time when we were nasty, filthy, undeserving, his love was extended to us. And he made a way for us to be reconciled to him. This is not ignoring sin. God doesn't ignore sin. But by his grace, he has made a way of escape for us. I've told this story before in connection with other sermons. But it's one that sticks out in my mind from my early childhood that really reminds me of just how gracious God has been to us in extending salvation. You might recall, I talked about, to note for those who are visiting this morning, I've talked about before an occasion in my young life where I had some puppies. And we always had a stray dog around our house, and stray dogs have puppies, and they're great when they're puppies, but then as they get older, you want to get rid of them. Well, on an adjacent lot to our house, there was an old septic tank, and the lid had come off of that septic tank. And those puppies, I think about five of them, found their way to that container. And I was out searching desperately for those puppies one day. Couldn't find them. And then I heard them barking. And you know where I found them. In that full septic tank. And that was the end of the world to me. Because I wasn't going to stick my hand in there and pull them out. But my dad did. And he reached down and he pulled every one of those puppies out of that tank. To me, you might say that's just gross, and I'm going to go somewhere else in my mind for an example of grace. But for me, it works. Nasty, sinful, undeserving, not able to do anything to warrant an act of that kind of mercy. That's what we are, just like those puppies. But we have a Father who has reached down and through means that we'll talk about has been able to pull us out of the stench and filth of sin. He doesn't ignore it. You can't ignore it. You can't ignore the fact that those puppies were in a bad place. But you can make a means by which they could be rescued from it. Grace, then, is an extraordinary act on the part of God. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man, Paul probably had in mind there a self-righteous man. Think of it that way. For scarcely for a self-righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Add to that in your mind 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's grace. That is extending a hand, extending a favor to someone who is undeserving, who's in a situation where it's unwarranted, at least from our deservedness of it. The point I'm trying to make is grace is about God. It's God reaching into our lives and giving us an opportunity to be reconciled to him from sin, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, not because God felt like he owed it to us. He did it because it's in his nature to do it. Now, unfortunately, from that, some have run in directions regarding grace that aren't consistent with what the Bible further teaches about grace. Three areas in particular, three questions that I want us to consider, not from Joey Davis, not from the elders of this congregation, but from the Word of God, and to see what the Bible answer is regarding these questions. Here's point number two, the next question. Are we saved by grace without any works of obedience on our part? Are we saved by grace without any works of obedience on our part? Let's take our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look at verses 4 through 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. All right, read along with me. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of the grace of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And just keep your place there for a moment. Paul definitely says we are saved by grace apart from works of righteousness. So are we saved by grace apart from some kind of work? Yes, that's exactly what Paul says. But finish the passage with me, at least the next verse. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I encourage us always, when we're studying a subject, to always take into consideration everything the Bible says about that subject before we draw conclusions. Don't just take one verse or a few verses on this subject if there are other verses that speak to that subject. We need to read it all and make sure we have the sum total of what God has said about that. But even if you stay in Ephesians chapter 2 and you include verse 10, it's evident that Paul does not mean no works of any kind. He says as much. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk therein. Now, we've already established the fact that it's not works of righteousness, not things we do where we put God in our debt. And we are in a position to say, God, I earned this. You're just not going to get there. You'll never get there. But the Bible doesn't intend for you to get there. But to say that Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 through 10 teaches no works of any kind are associated with the salvation of men is simply not what the passage says. Again, never accept an interpretation of a scripture that conflicts with the sum total of Bible teaching on that subject. Let me give you another couple of passages. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Paul, writing to Christians, says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take the sum total of what the Bible says. Are we saved by acts and works of self-righteousness? Nope. But are there works of some kind that are included with the grace of God that save men from sin? Evidently so, because Paul says, work it out with fear and trembling. Work what out? Your salvation. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Works of merit? No. Luke 17:10, we look at that passage quite regularly in sermons where Jesus said, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That goes right along with what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. When you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Our duty is doing what God has ordained we should do. You can't call that an act of merit or an attempt to put God in your debt. What it is obedience to God's instruction. Not works of merit, but works of obedience. Remember Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9? Speaking of Jesus, the Hebrews writer says, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Who will be saved? Well, Hebrews 5, 8 through 9 says, all who obey him. It's not works of merit, not putting God in our debt, but obeying the teaching that he has provided for us. Those things that he has ordained beforehand that we should walk in. We didn't come up with the idea that we're going to obey God in this way and earn our salvation. No, we're just doing what God told us to do. A telling or a providing of instruction and requirements that only came to us because God is a God of grace. And he reached into this sinful world and said, I'll save you. But not saved you, no strings attached. The grace of God saved Noah. God looked down upon the world. He saw only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the sight of God. Could God have just wiped the world out and started over? He sure could have. But he didn't. By his grace, he extended aid to a man and his family. And, quite frankly, to everybody else who was living through the preaching of that one man. While the ark was preparing. See, God didn't build the ark. It didn't just magically appear. Noah had to build it. Because that was what God had ordained that he should do in order to be a recipient of the grace that he didn't deserve. And he had to build it the way God said build it. I've said before, you know, when I put things together, they come in a box with all the parts. I usually find a better way to put it together than the manufacturer had prescribed because I always have parts left over. But Noah couldn't say, God, I think I know how to build a boat. And when I build it, you'll be impressed with it. And you'll say, I knew there was a reason I saved Noah. He's smart. He's able to find his own way. No, he had to build it the way God said, build it. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, the Bible says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By the grace of God, they fell down. You don't knock a fortified city's walls down by walking around the walls. You don't do it. And when they come crumbling down, the Israelites couldn't say, look what we did. We marched around these walls and they came tumbling down. No, it was by the grace of God that those walls fell. But not without faith that God would do it if the Israelites marched around those walls exactly like God had prescribed. Works of merit, no. Works of obedience, definitely, yes, according to the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul wrote of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or time began. Now God's grace, his purpose to save us, is positioned and has been positioned in Christ before time began. God ordained and he prescribed that his grace would apply in a certain place in Christ. Draw a circle in your mind. I'd draw it on the wall, but it probably wouldn't erase. Draw a circle in your mind, and in that circle write, in Christ. If man wants the grace of God realized in his life, he has to be in Christ. If man wants salvation, he has to be in Christ. How do you get into Christ? If you have Bible software on your phone, if you have it on your computer at home, or you just like to do it the old-fashioned way of going through and looking for a particular phrase, you go through the New Testament and you look for the phrase, into Christ. How do we get into Christ? I know of only one way, according to the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 6. Let's just start at verse 1. Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a logical question. If we're saved by grace, if grace is this overflowing cloud that just covers sin, it seems logical then that man should just continue in sin because it gives grace more opportunity to abound. That might seem like a silly question, but it was a question that was asked, and Paul responds to it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Writing to Christians who had died to sin. He says as much so far. And then he says in verse 3, by way of reminder, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Remember the circle? In Christ. Looking for a key phrase, into Christ. How do you get into Christ? Well, verse 3 of Romans 6 says we're baptized into Christ. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, the only way you can do that is in baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, how do you die with Christ? In baptism, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For in the death that he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are saved by the grace of God. But not grace alone. Disconnected from any effort or any activity or acts of obedience on our part. Grace is positioned in Christ. This passage says the only way to get into Christ is through baptism. In effect, through obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That amounts to, when you take the sum total of Bible teaching, hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Christ, and being baptized in water to have our sins washed away. Now, take the sum total. What other passages are there that speak to this matter? Look at Galatians chapter 3. Paul again writing to Christians. He says, beginning at verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you heirs, Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But I challenge you, you search your Bible or you use technology to do it for you and you look for the phrase into Christ. How does one get into Christ? You'll not find another way than through obedience to the gospel and in the culminating act, baptism into Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, that at God's appointed time, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way into Christ, where is salvation, where is the grace of God extended to man, is through obedience to the gospel. These passages demonstrate just as much. Redemption, which is deliverance, which is having the ransom paid for our transgressions, is in Christ. Romans 3:24 says, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in him we have redemption, in him, in Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. How are we saved by grace without any works of obedience on our part? A lot of people say yes. They believe that grace is a do-nothing doctrine. But the devil is the author of do-nothing, not the Bible. Number three, very quickly, does grace excuse us from following the law of Christ? There's the idea that grace nullifies law, that law and grace are contradictory. Well, that's not true. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. And you have to have something to obey. We can't just obey our own thing. You have to have law to obey it. The word of his grace gives us an inheritance. That's what Acts chapter 20 and verse 32 says. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. The word of his grace is the law that we follow. John 12:48 records where Jesus himself said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. You see, grace demands something of us. It demands right behavior. Adam read for us just a moment ago, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Well, let's pause there for just a moment. Think about this logically. The grace of God has appeared to all men. If grace is a do absolutely nothing doctrine, then all men will be saved because the grace of God has appeared to all men. But that's not the case. Even those who have been taught, and by the way, many people in this congregation have come from religious backgrounds where they were taught the very thing that we're questioning this morning. But even those who believe that it's by grace and grace alone without any action on man's part don't believe that every single person in the world will be saved. But if you keep reading and you take the sum total of what the Bible says about something, verse 12 says that that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. To say that we are not under law today is blindness, because it is simply not consistent with what the Word of God says. Just let me give you some passages quickly here with regard to that. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We have to follow law. James chapter 1 verse 25, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James chapter 2 and verse 12, so speak and so do those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Under law today? Certainly. Not the law of Moses. not a law of self-righteousness that I orchestrate in my heart, but a law that demands of me obedience to things God has ordained before the foundation of the world. And then finally, can a child of God fall from grace? Could Noah have fallen from grace? On a number of levels. He could have said, flood. God's not going to flood the world. Could have said, an ark. We've never built an ark before. Those dimensions, that won't float. I'm not going to do it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But I'm not going to do what God said. Noah could have fallen from grace if he had not complied by faith with the things God had told him to do. Can we fall from grace today? The only thing important here this morning is what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul writing to Christians says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, and in particular in the context of Galatians, the law of Moses, you have fallen from grace. I can't for the life of me figure out why it would be okay to accept a position that is completely contradictory to what the Bible says. Except for the fact that we live in a world who is under the influence of the greatest deceiver that ever lived. For some people, he teaches them, you can't understand the Bible for yourself, so don't even bother. For others, they take the preacher at his word. But I am pleading with you this morning to look in your own Bible and see what it says. These Christians, Paul said, had fallen from grace. If you back up to the beginning chapter, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon turning from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. How do you fall away from grace? You turn away from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which Paul will say, which is not another, but some pervert the gospel of Christ. And even if an angel from heaven came and said, follow this gospel, you're to reject him. And if an angel from heaven, then certainly a man who claims to be a preacher, reject it. Because the Bible teaches clearly you can fall from grace. Romans chapter 2, or Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus says to them, not Paul, John writing what Jesus was speaking to them, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. A church. They left their first love. Remember there from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Here's a church that had left their first love. They had fallen from a place that they once occupied to the point where Christ says, I'm going to remove your candlestick. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Can a child of God fall from grace? Yes. And many have. It is incumbent upon us to reject outright error and even ignorance of what the Bible teaches on a particular subject. Grace is God's unmerited favor without any act of deservedness on our part. We are saved by grace, but not without a response that amounts to work, doing things that God has said, you must do these things. Grace does not excuse us from law. We must follow the law of Christ, which is found in the New Testament. And we can fall from grace if we do not continue in the things that the Bible puts before us as things we are obligated to do. We do people an eternal disservice if we pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ and teach something about grace that cannot be proven from the Word of God. I hope that by way of maintenance this morning, we've been shored up as Christians relative to this subject. If this is not what you have believed, I hope you've been challenged to look at your own Bible. If what I have said is according to the Bible, accept it. If not, reject it. And then bring it to my attention. And we can look at the Word of God together to make sure that we all end up where we are trying to go, the eternal home in heaven God has prepared for us. May God bless us as we seek to be students of His Word. And may we by faith do exactly what it says we must do. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You need to be in Christ. The only way to get there is through obedience to the gospel. This book is designed by God to produce faith, a faith that will move us to repentance, a faith that will build in us the courage to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then a faith that will move us to the waters of baptism so that we can be baptized for the remission of our sins, enter into Christ, and become a member of His body that He will save one day. Maybe that's your need. Maybe you have some other need we can help you with this morning. We hope you'll come as we stand and sing.